Tonight is Sunday, the 27th, sorry, of May, and we are in the middle of Parshas Vayera, pages 84 and 85, the beginning of Perek Yotes, chapter 19. We left off with Avraham praying for Sodom, and we talked about last week how, even though it appears that his prayer failed, because it didn't save Sodom, but we talked about last week how, in fact, it's just the opposite, how his prayer is enduring, and how we benefit directly today from that tefillah that Abraham did all those years ago. Now we get into the actual story of the destruction of Sodom. And so, we know that the Perek begins with two malachim coming to Sodom. We talked about it when we talked about the three angels that came to Abraham's house, and the job that each of the angels had, and that only two went on to Sodom because one of the angels was finished his job. We said that the three angels, one was to tell Sarah that she was going to have a baby. He was done. That angel was finished. So he went back upstairs. Then one angel was there to destroy Sodom. We talked about why he had to come to Abraham's house in the first place. But he, of course, goes on to Sodom to destroy it. And the third angel was there to heal Abraham from his bris, from the circumcision, and also to save Lot. And we pointed out that that's one and the same job because they're both saving. One is healing, one is saving. It's the same sort of job, and therefore one angel can be told to do both. We're going to show tonight hopefully a more direct connection between those two things. So the two angels, the one who's going to destroy Sodom and the one who is going to save Lot, go on to Sodom. They go from Abraham's house to Sodom, and they left in the morning. They left Abraham's house in the morning. The very first pasuk Aleph, verse 1, says, "Vayavu shnei hamalachim Sodom v'erev." The two angels came to Sodom in the evening. "Lot yoshev b'shar Sodom," and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. "Vayar Lot," and Lot saw. "Vayakam mikrasam," he got up to greet them. "Vayishtachu apayim artzan," he bowed down his face to the ground. "Vayomer," and he said, "Hinei na Adonai," that is not Hashem's name, that word means my masters. He says, "Behold now my masters, suru na el beis avdechem," turn now to the house of your servant, "velinu," and sleep over, "verachatsu raglechem," and wash your feet, "v'yishkamtem," you should get up early, "v'halachtem l'darkechem," and you should go on your way, "Vayomeru lo," and they said, "No, ki barachov nalin," we will sleep, rather we'll sleep in the street. "Vayivtar b'ma'od," he pressured them a great deal, "Vayasuru elav," and they turned to him, "Vayavo el beiso," and they came to his house, "Vayas lahem mishteh," and he made for them a feast, "Umatzos afa," and he baked matzos, "Vayochelu," and they ate. So these three verses tell us a great deal of what is going on over here in this meeting between the two angels and Lot. Let's take Lot's perspective first. Lot has come to Sodom ever since he separated from Abraham. Back in Parshas Lech Lecha, Abraham's shepherds and Lot's shepherds had gotten into a fight, an argument. We discussed what that fight was back then. And now Lot and Abraham are separated, and Lot came to Sodom.
Can't talk now.
Now Lot, good evening. Lot, we know from the story with Hagar, if you'll recall, where she went, when she ran away from Sarah and came to the well, and at the well she was spoken to by four different angels, and we pointed out then that you see that Hagar was used to angels because she saw these angels and she wasn't afraid of them. Lot, therefore, would have been the same way, meaning that he should have been used to seeing angels. He'd seen them all the time in Abraham's house. If you were in Abraham's house, you knew what angels looked like. You would saw them all the time. Lot, though, for the past X amount of years, has not seen angels. Because since he left Abraham's house, you can be sure he did not get visited by angels on a regular basis. And so here, He gets his first angel sighting since his time in Abraham's house. Now, you see, he's not scared because he's used to angels. But nevertheless, he's now meeting angels for the first time. Yeah?
But I would think he doesn't know they're angels.
Ah, okay. So does he know or not know? That's a very good point.
He offered them to eat.
Okay.
Why was he sitting at the gate?
Yeah. Okay. Also good question. The commentaries point out that when these people appear to Avraham, they're not called angels. They're called Anashim, men. Hinei shlosha Anashim nitzavim alav. There were three men standing before him. That's what it says in the beginning of Parshas Vayera. For Avraham, they appeared as men. And Avraham,
God wanted it that way so that Avraham would feel good about it.
That's right. And more than that, it wouldn't have been a test had it not been appeared
right.
as men. Avraham got up and treated them as guests because he really thought that they were typical people. It's only later, after he invites them in, after he prepares the food, after he waits on them. Remember, he's a sick man. He's 100 years old and he doesn't have a circumcision. He's a sick man. And he waits on them in the heat of the sun. After all of that, and they start talking about how Sarah's going to have a baby next year, then it starts to dawn on him that perhaps these are really angels, and they're not men. But Avraham doesn't know it at first. Now, even after Avraham figures out that they are angels, he still treats them as guests. How do we know that? Because when they leave, Avraham accompanies them. He walks them out. We're talking about the importance of walking out a guest. And Avraham does that. Why does he do that? They're angels. But Avraham knows that since they came in the appearance of guests, Avraham is expected to treat them as guests. But of course, the challenge is no longer there. The challenge was to treat human beings with dignity. Once you know they're angels, any of us would also treat them with dignity because we know that we're supposed to. Right? So the Avraham passed the challenge with flying colors, but then he continued to treat them as guests. Lot is not given the same challenge as Avraham. Lot sees them, and it says the two angels came to Lot in the evening. Lot understood that they were angels. They didn't appear as men. Now, even though Lot treats them as guests, he recognizes, just as Avraham recognized, that his job was to treat them as guests, but Lot is not passing here with flying colors. Lot is not showing incredible self-sacrifice for guests. He does treat them as guests, and he does treat them properly as guests. That he does do. But he is not given the same challenge as Avraham was given, because he would not have passed what Avraham passed. He's not on the level of Avraham. But he does meet the angels in the form of guests, meaning that he's expected to treat them as guests. This is extremely significant, because why, as you asked, Why was he sitting at the gate? So Rashi tells us, you know why he was sitting at the gate? Because he remembered from Avraham that you're supposed to look for guests.
Every day he did that, didn't he?
So the question is, did he do this every day or just tonight? Well, what night was it?
Apparently the Seder night.
It was the Seder night. It was Pesach night. He baked the matzah. So I don't know if Lot did this every night. But the night of the Seder, he looked for guests.
Right.
Now you'll ask, how could there be a Seder before the Jews left Egypt? They haven't even gotten to Egypt yet, let alone left Egypt. So this is really part of a much larger discussion. We're going to just touch on it just for a minute because we can't get sidetracked into it now. But the way we understand our holidays, one may be tempted to think that the reason why the 15th day of Nisan is the day that we celebrate Cherus, which means freedom, Zman Cherus, same time of our freedom, is because we left Egypt on the 15th day of Nisan. So therefore, forever after, the 15th day of Nisan becomes a day of freedom, just like since on July 4th, the founding fathers signed the Declaration of Independence. So therefore, July 4th has become the day of independence. But before July 4th, 1776, in other words, July 4th, 1775, was nothing. It was an irrelevant date because the Declaration of Independence hadn't been signed yet. It's only since 1776 that has become a significant date. One may be tempted to treat our holidays that way, but that is not so. It's just the opposite. The reason why the Jews left Egypt on the 15th of Nisan is because the 15th of Nisan is a date which represents chayrus, which represents freedom. Even before we left Egypt, when Hashem created the world, He embedded in the calendar specific kochos, specific strengths. Each date on the calendar represents a different strength. The 15th of Nisan is the date that represents freedom. And that's why the Jews left Egypt on the 15th of Nisan. But our forefathers, who we know kept the whole Torah, even before it was given, they kept Pesach on Pesach. They kept Shavuos on Shavuos. They kept Sukkot on Sukkot. They kept Rosh Hashanah on Rosh Hashanah. They kept Yom Kippur on Yom Kippur. How could they do that? Because these dates represented those holidays even before the holidays happened. And so they kept them because they knew the power of those particular dates. So Avraham on Pesach night kept Pesach. Lot had learned that from Avraham, and here keeps Pesach as well. And he looks for guests on Pesach night. Does that remind you of something with Pesach night?
Eliyahu.
Okay, Eliyahu is at the end of the Seder. How about... We start off with Halach Ma'anya. We say, anybody who's hungry, come in and join us. That's what we said. At the very beginning of the Seder, we invite in guests. So, however we're going to understand that, you see that guests and Pesach are intimately connected. There's no other holiday where we start off the holiday by saying, anybody who wants to join us, please come in and join us. Even though it is a mitzvah, and it is a law in the Shulchan Aruch, that you are supposed to invite in guests for any of the holidays, because of the pasuk in the Torah that says, we actually just read it on Shavuos, that says that v'samachta b'chagecha, you should be happy on your holiday, you and your... As I say, you and your son and your daughter and your servant and your maidservant and the widow, the orphan, the convert, and the lady. The lady typically didn't have any wealth because they didn't have any land in Eretz Yisrael. So there's four people listed in your own household. Your son, your daughter, your slave, your maidservant, and four people listed who are not in your household, who are less fortunate. And the Rashi cites it over there. Hashem says to us, if you take care of my four, the widow, the orphan, the convert, and the lady, all of whom typically did not have any money, were not able to afford a lavish meal for Yontif, you take care of my four, I'll take care of your four, your son, your daughter, your slave, and your maidservant. So there is a halacha in Shulchan Aruch, a law, that you must take care of the less fortunate, particularly on a yontif, but we have no specific prayer or liturgy in any other yontif where you say, anybody who wants to come, please join us. But on Pesach, we do. So you see that Pesach is intimately connected to inviting guests, and perhaps that's something we can talk about next Pesach, what exactly that connection is. But it is by no coincidence that Lot, on Pesach night, is outside looking for guests, and lo and behold, come two angels who appear to him as guests. And he understands it is his job to treat them as guests. Now, Lot, here, treating them as guests, Lot knows, here, come, there's room at the table. No, that's not fine.
This would be quite a challenge in the environment of self. We've been taking guests. We'll take
off
guests.
Okay. So what the challenge here is for Lot is that guests is a terrible sin in Sodom. Sodom hates having guests. Sodom prohibits having guests. And we talked about last week why Sodom acted that way, the people of Sodom. They were a very wealthy city, very self-sufficient and independent, and their view on life was, you can come to our city if you can contribute to our wealth. But if you're going to come and simply leech off of the community, you're going to be a parasite, and you're going to be just a guest who's going to eat and drink and sleep and leave, and you're not going to contribute anything to our society, we're not interested in you. Don't bother showing up. That was Sodom's attitude. So therefore, they had laws against guests, and they actually tortured guests when they would come to the city.
He knows these are angels. Nothing could happen to them.
True, but something could happen to him. You're right. Nothing could happen to them, but they may take it out on Lot for taking in guests, because they don't necessarily know that there are angels here. So Lot does rise to this challenge. He's given the challenge, will he risk his neck in Sodom to take in guests? That challenge Lot does is given, and he does pass. So although he's not given the challenge that Avraham had of being in terrible physical pain as he is ministering to the guests, but Lot is given the challenge of bucking the system in Sodom to take in guests. And he does do it, and he does pass the test. Now let me ask you a question. What if he would not have taken in the angels, the guests? What would have happened then?
I guess he would have gone with the rest of them.
He would have gone with the rest of them. Yeah. You see that although the angels were coming to save Lot, but Lot needed to take them in. Had he not taken them in, then he would have died with the rest of Sodom.
And we wouldn't be here.
Well, we would be here.
Well, get from him, and then there will...
Okay, the question would be, what about Rus? And okay, that's a good question. What would happen with royalty? That's a good question. How would Hashem have handled that? That's God's problem, right? Somehow or other.
Goat's hair.
Right. But what we're pointing out over here, again, and we've seen this before, that although Lot did merit to have an angel come and save him, but he needed still to rise to the occasion. We talked about this with Avraham, that even though he merited to have a son, Yitzchak, at the age of 100, but still Hashem brought the announcement of the birth through these angels appearing as guests, and Avraham had to rise to the challenge of taking in the guests. Lot is given a similar challenge over here. He doesn't realize that his life is at stake. He doesn't realize the impending destruction of Sodom. Sodom has one more night to live, because by morning, Sodom is a mushroom cloud, as we'll see. By morning, and I mean it literally, it's the first mushroom cloud in history. Sodom is finished by morning, but nobody knows that at this point. Lot doesn't realize that by taking in these guests, he has just saved his neck. And that is what the challenge that he's been given. Now, even so, even though he takes them in, but he has to be careful about the people in Sodom. So, for example, the Rashi points out that he tells them, go to sleep. He tells them, sleep over and wash your feet, and then you'll get up early and leave. What do you mean, sleep over and wash your feet? Wash your feet and sleep over. What do you mean, sleep over and then wash your feet, go to sleep with dirty feet, and walk barefoot? But that's, Rashi points out, that Lot was concerned that if he is caught with the guests, he might be accused of having harbored guests for days if their feet are clean. But if their feet are dirty, then they clearly just came in from the road, then the people of Sodom will realize it was a one-time occurrence and it wasn't for the past week or so that he's had the guests. So Lot is still trying to cover himself as best he can, but he is taking in the guests. And there are other examples of that over here in the way he is dealing with the guests. Now, the verses go on that the people that the people of Sodom surround the house and they say, give us those guests. And let me read the verse before we turn the page here on page 84. Vayikru el Lot, they called to Lot, Vayomlo, they said to him, Ayeha Anashim asher bo'u elecha halayla, where are the men that came to you this night? Hotzi'eim eilenu, let them out to us, v'neida'a osam, and we will know them, which means that we will have a physical relationship with them. That was the threat. This would be the punishment to the guests. How dare they come and use our resources here in the city, and as a punishment, we will deal with them in that way. So, you're probably all familiar with Lot's response on the top of the next page on 86. Vayetzeh alehem Lot ha-pescha. Lot went out the door to them, v'hadela sagar acharav, and he closed the door behind him. Vayomar, and he said, Al na achai tareu, my brothers, do not please be wicked, okay? Hinei noli shtei vanos, behold, I have two daughters, asher lo yodu ish, they've never had a relationship with a man. Otziana atena aleichem, I will take them out to you. Va'asu lahen katov v'enichem, you can do them as you please. Rak lo anashim ha'el al ta'asu davar, but to these men, do not do anything. Ki alkein ba'u b'tzel korasi, because they have come into the, the shadow shelter of my roof. So, obviously, Lot is not demonstrating great righteousness over here. He is demonstrating a terrific need to protect his guests, that he's willing to give up his daughters for his guests. Giving up his daughters is not the he's not showing his greatest colors over here, but he is demonstrating the need to protect the guests.
But they're angels. He knows they're angels.
But he realizes that he's expected. See, he's rising to a challenge. He realizes that he's expected to protect these guests.
And he knows that he knows that the angels won't let him send the daughters out.
He doesn't know that. No, this is a sincere offer. This is a sincere offer. Yeah.
When he urged the angel to come.
Yeah.
He convinced them eventually?
Yeah, you nagged them.
How does that work? Like, you can change angels,
No, the angels were programmed to do this. They were programmed not to go unless he would urge them.
That's it.
Yeah. And he had to really beg them to come to his house.
If he begs you, then you go. Otherwise,
That's right.
Can I? Yeah. I'm still puzzled why he prepared a feast and baked matzah and they ate.
Because the same thing. He realizes he's meant to treat them as guests. He understands that this is something he's been giving. He doesn't know why. He doesn't realize that someone's about to be destroyed. But he understands that if the angels came to him, he was out there looking for guests. Because it's Pesach night. So he's looking for guests. And here Hashem brings them two angels to be his guests. So he understands that Hashem is telling him, you need to treat these people like guests. Go through the motions.
Treat them as if they were people.
That's right. That's right. And that's what he does. But over here, obviously offering his daughters was not the nicest thing to do.
Didn't Lot hang out with Abraham?
Yeah.
Were the women treated that way?
No.
I mean,
no, of course not.
What kind of insanity is that? I mean...
Lot here is... You see, Lot, we know he has some good in him, and that's why he's being saved. And we're going to show this in a minute. We're going to show exactly why he's being saved. But he has some good in him, but he also has some bad in him. I mean, he ended up with the people of Sodom. When he separated from Abraham, we talked about this several weeks ago, that Lot had the capacity to be part of the Jewish people. That's what was his potential. And he failed when he separated from Abraham, and he wasn't willing to be part of the Jewish people.
But didn't he think, these are my guests, these are my daughters, I'm not
going to defend Lot. See, this is not a good thing that he's doing. But at the same time, I'm not defending him, but I'm showing you that his motivation is to protect the guests. The guests have become, in his mind, the all-important thing, that no matter what happens, he's got to protect the guests. That's what Lot is thinking.
Which is also insane. It's almost like for the sake of showing people.
Well, not showing people. The people there hate him for it, so he's not showing anybody there.
But I'm saying...
It's for himself.
You protect your kids before you... He didn't.
So we're going to show. Let's go a little further. And we'll show what Lot is doing over here. Why? Where he's coming from. So the people of the city though refuse. Right? They say, get out of here. We're not interested in you. And they try to break down the door. And then the men who were the angels, they grab Lot. The people inside the house. They grab Lot, pull him in, and they close the door and they blind all the people outside of the city. The city people outside of the house, so they can't find the door anymore. And then they tell Lot in Pasuk Yud Beis, verse 12, Vayomru Hanashim Lot, and the men say to Lot, Od mi lechafo, who else do you have here? Chasan uvanecha uvnosecha, your son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, v'chol asher lechafo ir, and all you have in the city, hotzei min hamakom, take them out of this place. Therefore, we are destroying this city, this place. For their cry, meaning the cry that they have caused, has risen up in the face of Hashem. Hashem has sent us to destroy it, meaning they have run out of rope. Hashem has given them rope, given them time, given them a chance to repent. They have not. And now Hashem has finally said, that is it. Sodom is finished. And he has sent us to destroy the city. Now, Lot had four daughters. He had two daughters who were married, living in the city. And he had two daughters in the house who were engaged to be married. Those were his four daughters. He goes outside then to speak to his sons-in-law and to his future sons-in-law to try to convince them to come with him. And they think he's crazy. He's like a laughing stock in their eyes. And then the angels, it's getting close to morning, which is when the destruction has to happen. And the angels pressure Lot and they say, take your wife and the two daughters you have here in the house. Forget everything else you have in the city because they're not coming with you and we can't take them involuntarily. You can only take people voluntarily out of the city. So take your wife, take your two daughters, and let's leave. Then, verse 16, Pasuk Tezayin, Vayismama, he delayed. He hesitated. Our sages tell us, Rashi cites it. Why did he hesitate? Because at that point he tried to gather his wealth on his way out. You know what it says in all of the escape plans for, God forbid, for a fire? You don't take anything. You just get out of the house, right? Lot here starts to grab his money, his wealth. He doesn't want to leave without his wealth. The angels say, forget it. You're lucky enough just to save your own skin. You can't take your money with you. They grab it with ill-gotten gains anyway. It's Sodom money. They grab him and his wife and his two daughters, and they get him out of the city. Then they tell Lot in Pasuk Yud Zayin, verse 17, when they get them outside, Vayomer, and he said, meaning the angel that's there to save Lot said, Himalait al-Mafshecha, run for your life. Al-Tabit acharecha, do not look behind you. Ve'al-Ta'amod b'chol akikar, do not stop in all of the plain. Ha-hara himalait, run to the mountain, penti safar, lest you be destroyed along with the city. You see, Sodom and the other cities that were with it, there were five cities, were located on one slab, one plain. And what Hashem did to destroy Sodom, again, our sages tell us, is he lifted up the slab, turned it over and slammed it back down to the ground, causing a mushroom cloud. And that was the first mushroom cloud in history. That was the destruction of Sodom. Lifting it up and slamming it down, that was the end of Sodom. And so, he tells Lot, don't stay anywhere on the plain, run away. Run to the mountains. Now, we talked about this in our pre-Shavuos class. Who is in the mountain? Where is he supposed to run to? Anybody know? Run to?
Abraham.
Abraham resides in the mountain. Run to Abraham. You'll be safe with Abraham, who was living nearby. So Lot at first doesn't want to go there. And he has a whole conversation with the angels about rather putting him down in a different city in Soar, because he doesn't want to go to the mountain. And we'll explain that in a moment. But let's stop here for now and discuss some of the points we've made. So Lot, as we said, was only saved because he took in the guests. Had he not taken them in, he would have been finished because the guests were here to save his life. He doesn't know it, but because he takes them in, he is saved. A. B. He is willing to do a despicable thing, giving up his own daughters, in order to save the guests. That's how invested he is in the guests.
In defense of Lot, maybe he realized, I mean, it seems like they were interested in the men, so maybe all these people were homosexuals.
Well, then the plan wouldn't work, which it didn't.
So they were interested, yeah. Well.
I mean, he made the offer, and they said, no, forget it, we don't want it.
They didn't want his daughters.
Right, they said, we want the men.
But they were only interested in men.
But then things, so then his offer didn't work. It would only work if it would placate them.
Uh-huh.
So he has that thought that it might have done it. But as I said, so he has put the guests in a position in his own mind of being more important than anything else. Moving on, he is then told, take the daughters, your daughters and your wife, and leave. And don't look back. Now we know that his wife is going to look back. And what happens to his wife?
She turns into salt.
Turns into a pillar of salt. which, if you think about it, is one of the strangest miracles in the Chumash. It really is. You know, food falling from heaven, okay, it's a miracle. The sea splitting. To me, one of the strangest miracles is a person turning into a pillar of salt. It is strange. It's just a funny thing. Like, well, what is that?
It's like a spell.
What's that?
It's like a spell.
It's like a spell, right? And what is it?
All right.
Let me call your attention to one more pasuk. We're going to have to come back. I just want to skip ahead to show you one other verse. On page 88, Chaf Tes, verse 29. Vayhi b'shacheis Elokim esarei hakikar. It was when God destroyed the cities of the plain. Vayizkar Elokim es Avraham. God remembered Avraham. Vayishalach es Lot mitocha afecha. And he sent Lot from amidst the destruction. Vahafoch es ha'arim. And he turned over the cities asher yashav b'hem Lot, that Lot dwelled in them. Why is Lot being saved? Okay, in the merit of Avraham. Hashem remembers Avraham. Therefore Lot is saved. This is the key to understanding these verses over here. Lot, on his own, does not deserve to be saved. He does not deserve to be saved. On his own, he should be destroyed. Lot only deserves to be saved because of Avraham. He is Avraham's, as we mentioned, he's Avraham's nephew and brother-in-law. He is Sarah's brother. And in the merit of Avraham, he deserves to be saved. Therefore, for him to be saved, he needed to demonstrate that he is somewhat connected to Avraham. Even after all these years of separation, of being in Sodom, who represent the antithesis of Avraham, Avraham being the pillar of kindness, of loving kindness, Sodom being the pillar of selfishness, Lot lives in Sodom. Lot has to demonstrate that though he lives in Sodom, which stands for selfishness, the loving kindness that he learned at the knee of Avraham has not been totally lost. There still is that deep down inside, that sense of kindness, that sense of taking in guests, which represents kindness, that Lot still has inside of him. And so, when Hashem sends the angels to save Lot, the challenge Lot has is, will you take in the guests at the risk of your own neck, at the risk of your own family, at the risk of everything that you have, will you be willing to take in the guests? And Lot does take in the guests. He does do it. He risks his neck. That much is to his credit. He does it to the point where he's willing to give up his own daughters, a despicable thing, for the sake of the guests. That may be wrong, but you still see that he has not lost that sense of responsibility to the guests. Perhaps he has now, he has his priorities mixed up. That may be so. Lot is not on the highest level, but he's not sunk to the level of Sodom. There he has not sunk that low. He still has retained some degree of the loving kindness of Avraham, at least for the guests. Lot is told, run for your life, but don't look back. Why is Lot told not to look back? This is very important because his wife does look back. Why is he told not to look back?
I think he merits to see the destruction.
Okay. He doesn't deserve to see the destruction. Why not? Who deserves to see destruction of Sodom is evil. We don't like to see destruction because destruction, when we see destruction, we have to have empathy for the people who have been destroyed because we don't know who deserved it, who didn't deserve it. It's all, as far as we're concerned, we're not judgmental in that way. But Sodom we know deserved it. So why does Lot not deserve to see the destruction, and who does deserve to see the destruction of evil people?
Avraham
does deserve to see it. Why?
He tried to save them.
Okay, he tried to save them. Okay, he tried to save them. That's first of all. He tried to save them.
Lot really probably belonged with them, except for Avraham.
Okay, because Lot doesn't really deserve to be saved on his own merit.
Okay.
You see, watching the destruction of evil, we're talking about when we know it's evil. Okay? Let's use an example, because we'll use an example of people that we know were evil. Hitler, Arafat, people of that nature. So they deserve death. They deserve worse than death. Who deserves, from God's perspective, to witness their being destroyed? We actually pray to God. One of the things that we say in Avinu Malkeinu is, Nikom le'einenu mikmas dam avadecha shafuch. Take revenge in front of our eyes the blood of your servant that has been spilled. We ask God, let us witness the revenge that you will take against the people who have spilled Jewish blood. That's what we pray for that. When does one deserve to see the destruction of evil, and when does one not deserve to see the destruction of evil? You see, destruction of evil is ultimately a good thing. Hashem doesn't want to destroy people. Hashem would rather they repent. But if they don't repent, the destruction of evil means that the world is ridding itself of something terrible. That there's now going to be more good in the world and less evil. The scales become tipped towards good when evil is destroyed. So ultimately, it's a good thing to witness the destruction of evil, because it means that the world is moving closer to Hashem. But you don't deserve to see the destruction of evil unless you yourself are lily white. Unless you yourself have no connection to that evil whatsoever. Anybody who can't claim that they are themselves perfect, at least in regard to this particular evil, doesn't deserve to see the destruction of the evil, because that evil they have also.
How about the victims of the evil?
So the victims, that gets into a whole different discussion, which we talked about before, that once someone endures suffering, that in itself is an atonement. And therefore, whether we don't know anything about the victims, we have to assume the victims are good people, and we feel for the victims. But even, it doesn't make a difference, because once a person suffers in that way, they themselves are righteous, because any evil they've had is removed for the fall of the suffering. So you would imagine the victim does deserve to witness the evil being destroyed, because they themselves are now perfect. Just to digress just for 30 seconds, there's no question that the 6 million, in some way or other, witness the destruction of those who destroyed them. We don't know what's going on the other side. But there's no question that they are, in some way or other, witnessing that retribution, whatever that means, in whatever capacity that is on the other side, which I don't know. But that we can be sure of.
That's a powerful thing. You're saying that the people who died actually experienced the destruction
In some way, they're there, so they see everything much more clearly than we do. They see the bigger picture because they're on the other side. So we talked about at one point several months ago how when people endure suffering, whether it was deserved or not, but when people endure suffering, that automatically gives them atonement. And even though we don't want to see anybody suffer, and we hope nobody has to suffer, and we would rather that we repent and never have to suffer.
But how did the 6 million people see the...
Can't tell you. Because I don't know what goes on. I don't know what goes on that side.
But you're saying that they are relatives too.
They must have fully atoned. They went through such suffering, it's impossible that they have any record. Their record must be totally clean. Whatever.
I know, but
that's what they're related to each other.
How?
Because of what we're saying now. When a person is not themselves perfectly clean, then they don't merit to see the destruction of the evil. But when a person is perfectly clean, they do merit to see the destruction of evil. Abraham was able to witness the destruction of Sodom. Lot was not able to witness the destruction of Sodom. Because Lot was not perfectly clean, Abraham was. And that's why they're related.
Did Abraham actually watch it?
Well, Abraham says that he woke up in the morning, went out, and he saw the mushroom cloud.
But now Lot knows that Abraham exists.
Yeah.
So they're not totally alone in the world.
Yeah, okay, well, hold on with that. When you were at the pre-Shavuos class, you were not.
No, because
you had that thing.
Yet,
yeah, okay, it's online. Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, we'll touch on some of the points. I don't want to get so into it because some people already heard about it, or either were there or heard it online. But we'll touch on some of the points either tonight or next week. Now, so Lot's being spared is completely because of Avraham. That's why he was spared, and therefore he does not deserve to look back. And that's why it's through the guest that he is saved.
Can I go back to Lot's wife?
Yeah, go ahead. We're going to get there. Yeah, go ahead.
Why the punishment of Sod when there's in
okay.
so many other ways?
Why other ways?
Women
right.
have been punished.
Right. Okay. So hold that thought just for a moment. Let me finish this one off, and then we'll get to that. That's the next point to get to. So hold that off. Now, let's take this one step further. This will tie together some points we've made in the past. So Lot is only saved because of Avraham. Now we know that Lot has within him some good. That good will eventually find its way into the Jewish people. We talked about in the past how Lot himself could have been part of the Jewish people, but failed. But there was some good in him, and that good finds expression in his descendants, Rus and Naama, who eventually joined the Jewish people. Rus, as we read about on Shavuos, becomes the great-grandmother of David HaMelech of King David. And Naama marries Shlomo HaMelech King Solomon and is the mother of the next king of Rechavam. She continues the line of royalty. They join and they are direct descendants of Lot's daughters, as we'll get to that story next. Lot, who is saved because of Avraham, it's not just that, well, Avraham was a good person, so Avraham deserved that his family members be saved. So Lot was saved in the merit of Avraham. Not that he deserved it, but Avraham deserved that his family members should be saved. It goes beyond that. Avraham is going to have a nation that comes from him. That nation needs Rus and Naama for the line of royalty within the Jewish people. So in the merit of Avraham means that because Lot has what to contribute to the Jewish people, meaning Avraham's nation, that's why he is saved. It's not simply he happens to be a nephew of Avraham, so he is saved because of nepotism. It's not simply that. It's that Lot has what to contribute to the Jewish people. In the absence, God forbid, of the Jewish people, Lot has no reason to survive. God doesn't need Lot except for what he's going to contribute to the Jewish people. And so Lot's being saved is in the merit of Avraham, meaning Avraham's nation, the descendants of Avraham, are going to be enhanced by two descendants of Lot. And so therefore he is saved. And that's why it's the same angel that heals Avraham that saves Lot. Because Avraham couldn't have a baby until he was healed from the circumcision. That was a necessary part of Yitzchak being born. And so the same angel that makes Avraham capable now of producing Yitzchak, and now they're going to have a nation, Avraham and Sarah are going to have a nation called the Jewish people, that same angel goes and saves Lot. It's the same job because it's ensuring the future of the Jewish people. Avraham now being able to have a child named Yitzchak, who's going to move on to Yaakov and then the Jewish people, will be enhanced by the descendants of Lot, Rus, and Naama, who are going to be born many generations later. And that's why it's the same job. We said an angel can only have one job. This angel had one job. It wasn't two jobs that are similar, heal Avraham, save Lot. It was one job. The job of this angel was bring about the future of the Jewish people. Physically, bring about the job of the future of the Jewish people. One announced the birth of Yitzchak, the other one actually facilitated the birth of Yitzchak plus the eventual coming to the world of Rus and Naama. That's why it's the same angel. So they're running away. They're running to the mountain. And Lot's wife looks back. And when she looks back, she becomes a pillar of salt. What's with the salt? How do we understand that? It's a very strange thing. The Dead Sea, which is in the location of Sodom, is not by accident that it's the Dead Sea. That's where Sodom used to be, and that area is you see the theme of salt over there as well. What does salt represent? How do we understand salt? Let me give you a few things we know about salt, and then maybe you can tell me what you think salt represents. We know that there's a law that salt must be represented in any sacrifice that you offer in the Beis HaMikdash in the temple. There's a commandment in the Torah that al kol karbon chat hakriv melach, that in every karbon, every sacrifice, you have to also bring salt. Salt has to be part and parcel of the sacrifice.
It's very small amount. The
amount
matters.
It doesn't specify how much salt is needed. Right? They used to spread salt on the ramp going up to the altar, and when the different parts of the animal that were going to be burned on the altar were first placed down on the ramp, and then they were...
It's like when you cut your meat, also.
Yeah, but this isn't going to be eaten. This is going to be burned. They would sprinkle, they would put salt on it. So this is what
it does.
What's that?
It's
mentioned salt.
It does. It says in Parshas Tzav, Parshas Vayikra, al kar kabon chatzim v'lam nalach, on all your sacrifices you should have salt. It can actually be
used. It doesn't have anything then to do with the blood?
Well, the blood over there was already thrown onto the altar. I mean, there it's not a... it wasn't to get the blood out.
So it's like an incense?
It's because of the commandment. I'll show you the verse. There's a commandment. You have to have salt. If you turn to page, you hold this spot over here on page 86, but turn to page 552. Verse 13. Now this one happens to be talking about meal offerings, flour. It's not talking about all offerings, but it's true for all offerings as well. This verse happens to be talking about the meal offerings. That you'd have to put salt on it.
On your every offering shall you offer salt.
Yeah. Yeah.
You may not discontinue the salt.
What's that?
It says, and you may not discontinue
the salt. Right. It is a positive, in other words, there's a commandment, and there is a prohibition. There's a commandment that you must do it, and a prohibition against not doing it.
And that's sea salt?
Huh?
Sea salt?
I mean, what type of salt was it? I mean, the way they used to get salt was from the sea. I don't know if it had to be sea salt. But I assume it had to be sea salt because that's part of there's a medrash going back to Bereshit. This is the class of creation, of course. Going back to Bereshit.
Here in the footnote.
What's that? Is that footnote over here?
Yeah.
What does it say over here? So they actually have a long discussion here about salt. Yeah. The earthly waters, they had salt. The upper waters did not have salt.
Like rainwater.
I mean, they took the salt from the sea. They talk about over here.
Not
salt. What's that?
Not salt.
No, not salt. No. Now, so what does salt represent then? You know, salt gets rid of the blood. We need to salt our meat in order to get rid of the blood.
It purifies, doesn't it?
It purifies.
It preserves.
It preserves.
It destroys.
How does it destroy? Good.
Corrosive.
Okay. It can destroy. It can destroy.
Brings out taste.
It brings out taste. It can also make it inedible.
So it's one of those things that we have to balance.
Have to balance, that's for sure. Right, too much is no good. Too little, right? You need to balance it. But you see over here on 552 that it's called the salt of the covenant of Hashem. Melach Beris Elokecha. The salt. How does it translate over here? The salt of your God's covenant. So I saw that Rav Hirsch, or Shamshon Rafal Hirsch, in his commentary to Chumash, to that verse on 552 over there, discusses salt and says that salt, let's think of it as a preservative. It makes the thing stay. It makes it as is. It keeps it from changing. Salt is the ultimate item that makes something as is. It petrifies. It preserves. It keeps it. Nothing changes. Salt, in a changing world, this is a changing world that we're in. Everything is constantly changing. As opposed to the spiritual world, the physical world is a constantly changing world. Every single item, including ourselves, every single moment is constantly in flux, constantly changing. We're never, ever the same. That's this world. Always moving, always going. Even when we're asleep, we're still changing. Salt is a throwback. Salt is the thing that makes this world like it's not this world. It makes it stay, stagnant, as is. That could be a good thing, that could be a bad thing. Stagnation, I would say, is normally a bad thing. But it could be a good thing, too. Like a covenant, is what Ofer says. A covenant is something that is unchanging. We make an agreement, a deal. And that deal, that agreement, is forever. We're not going to break that deal, that covenant, that agreement. That's what a bris is. And that's what salt represents. Salt is the greatest representative of a bris, of a covenant. And that's why it goes on the sacrifices. By the same token, it brings out the taste of a food because it makes the food, if you want to say, makes it the superfood. It makes, if you're dealing with, let's say, a cucumber, with salt becomes a super cucumber. It brings out the taste of the cucumber. It makes it more cucumber than a cucumber. Right? What's that? Right. Now, you can also oversalt something and make it inedible, but not because it destroyed it, but because it made it, you just put in too much. It's too much that's there. The wife of Lot turns into a pillar of salt because salt represents the covenant. What covenant was made? What covenant do we learn about recently? Not with Lot.
The one with Abraham with the birds.
Okay, there were two covenants made with Abraham.
The land.
Two covenants. Mm-hmm. One was for the land, which was the bris ben habesarim, the covenant between the halves. Mm-hmm. And the other covenant was
the
bris milah. The angel that healed Abraham from the bris milah is the angel that saved Lot. The covenant of the bris, of the circumcision. These are covenants with God. The covenant represents the fact that Abraham, as we've talked about over and over again, is becoming the center of history. His children are going to be the center of history. God's plan revolves around the children of Abraham, of the Jewish people. That is what it's all about. That is a special covenant that Abraham has with Hashem. Made through the bris ben habesarim, the covenant between the halves, and the bris milah, the covenant of the circumcision. Lot is only being saved because of that covenant of Abraham. Without that covenant, Lot is meaningless. He does not have a future. It's only for that. Now, and we're going to end with this. Had Lot's wife survived? We're about to go to the next story, which we'll have to wait for next week, and as I said, we'll touch on some of the parts of it, although we talked about a lot of it in the pre-Shavuos shiur. But the Lot's daughters are going to be in a predicament because their mother is going to be a pillar of salt, leaving them and Lot the only people alive other than Abraham and Sarah. And Abraham and Sarah are childless, and so they believe that they're the only ones left, and they need to now procreate with their father to keep the world going, which we'll talk about next week.
Did he have a bris?
Who?
Lot.
Lot did not have a bris. Lot left before the bris. So apparently he did not have a bris.
I still don't have
he didn't have a note.
why not the other punishments? I mean, what's the punishment?
Okay, so the daughters are going to now bring forth the nations of Moab and Ammon, who are going to bring forth those two daughters, Rus and Naama, who will join the Jewish people. And Lot is only being saved because he has a contribution to make for the Jewish people later on. That's why he's being saved. What would have happened if Lot's wife would have survived and not been turned into a pillar of salt?
Well, maybe they didn't want to Abraham. He did have other people, and they all had the bris, so they were part of...
Well, you don't have to go that far. You don't have to go that far.
She would have
been the one. You wouldn't have needed the two daughters to live with their father. That never would have happened. Lot's wife and Lot would have had more children. Those children would have then, down the line, provided the two women, Rus and Naama, who would join the Jewish people. There would be no need for the future story that we're going to have.
How dull, right.
You wouldn't have needed the incestual relationship which you're going to have, right, with the wine and all that would be, right, which is going to be, right, we wouldn't have next week's class, exactly, what would we do next week, I don't know, go swimming, I don't know, but that's what would have happened, had she not looked back, but she did look back, she lost the opportunity. She could have been part of that future. The whole reason why Lot is being saved is for that future. The whole reason why she's being saved is for that future. But she's losing it by looking back because she doesn't deserve to look back. And so she's turned into a pillar of salt to bring out the fact that it is only because of the covenant that she is being saved. And when she looks back, she thinks by looking back, I deserve to be saved. No. It's only for the covenant that you were saved. So she's transformed into a pillar of salt. Lot has to get the message, it's only for the covenant that you're being saved. Mm-hmm. And that message is very clear with the pillar of salt. The daughters get that message as well. It's only for the covenant that they're being saved. There's no other reason for them to be saved. This is going to play a role in why the daughters do what they do. Because they understand that it is only for the covenant that they have been saved. So we will continue this next week in this session.
If he had just had merit of bringing in the guests and being the nephew and so forth, Abraham, that wouldn't have been sufficient?
Well,
or was that a part?
It goes hand in hand. Because he did that, that's why he is able to contribute to the guests. Yeah, it all goes together.
Was that showing that,
There is a medrash that says that he asked her for salt, and she said, "Well, you want to do this terrible thing of bringing in guests? There's a theme of salt over here."
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Hold on.